Jesus taught that God was better than people. The question is God as good as me? Is he? Is God as good as you? Jesus seemed to think so. Here in Luke 11, for instance, he says, "If you then being evil," verse 13, "if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give?" In this passage, it says, "the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." In Matthew's account, it says, "good things." Well, the Holy Spirit is about as good a thing as you can receive. But he says, how much more than any earthly parent would desire to do good for their children, how much more your heavenly Father will do good. So is God as good as you? Well, if he is, well, then he must be good. Now, I'm not saying you're good in the sense that you've never made a mistake, but what about when you see poor people? What about when you see sick people? Would you like everybody in the world to have plenty of money? Would you? Would you like everybody in the world to be healthy? Would you like everybody in the world to be free from bondage and fear and all sorts of things like that that warp their lives and hold them down? Well, is God as good as you? People come out and attack this and attack that. And it occurred to me this morning that, in a way, the body of Christ has been suffering from something similar to AIDS. Now, I'm going to explain what I mean. Maybe you don't know how AIDS works, but I'm sure that in the next few years you'll learn. Anyway, basically what AIDS virus, we call it AIDS virus, what it does is it comes into the body and it turns the cells of the body that are supposed to be helping you and fighting off disease, it turns them into its allies to produce more and more and more. None of you seem to be in much agreement. But that's the way it works. In other words, it comes in and it when it infects a cell, it turns that cell into an AIDS-producing cell too. In other words, it gets a convert. See what I'm saying? And what does that convert do? What kind of a convert is it? Is it a convert that builds up? Is it a convert that heals? Is it a convert that attacks things that are coming against the body? No, it's a convert that tears down. It's a convert cell that wreaks destruction. It brings harm. It doesn't bring health and strength, but it brings weakness. That's the way AIDS works. And then, of course, it just multiplies and multiplies. For long, well, you're in big trouble. And that's the thing that we've had in the body of Christ. Have you found John chapter 13 yet? That isn't the way the body of Christ is supposed to be. But people, like I said, they get different kinds of ideas. But Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Love one another as I have loved you. Did Jesus go around putting people down? Well, yes and no. He did rebuke some people. He did point out some people were wrong. But who were those people? Was it the sinner that they brought to him? Was it sinners that invited him out for lunch? It wasn't, now get this, it wasn't even, well, we all know who it was religious people. But it wasn't just religious people in general. It was religious people who refused and rejected the truth and fought against the truth, namely him. It wasn't just because they were religious. It wasn't because they had done wrong. I mean, in the sense that they believed wrong even. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus, and Jesus didn't say, "You whitewashed tomb, you no good piece of junk, how dare you come near me?" It wasn't anything like that at all. But those that resisted and continued, even though they realized, I mean, when somebody comes along, you're having a meeting, and they bring somebody up to you that their arm only goes out about halfway, withered, or it's twisted around, or, and they take this test case and they say, "Well, you know, what do you say about this?" And Jesus tells the person, "Stretch out your arm," and it grows out before your eyes. And then you, as that religious leader, say, "This is bad. This is of the devil. You shouldn't do this. It's the Sabbath day." It's pretty obvious that you're not open to the truth at all, right? But that should have got your attention. Jesus has to say, "Look, if one of you guys had a donkey that needed some water or fell in a ditch, it wouldn't matter if it was a Sabbath or Christmas Eve. You'd take care of them. How much more people ought to be helped and taken care of?" Well, they didn't care. All they cared about was their religious system, themselves, and perpetrating their power and their own self-interest. And those kind of people, Jesus did rebuke. He said, "You're like graves. You're whitewashed on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones." And he said, "You are a bunch of snakes." He said, "You are of your children, or you of your father, the devil. You're children of the devil." So Jesus did have some scathing things to say about these people. But he didn't treat sinners that way. And he didn't treat the religious leaders that were open to the truth that way, even if they had done wrong, did he? If they came to him, if they wanted to repent, if they wanted to believe in him, if they were open to the truth, even if they were like Nicodemus and not sure, just questioning, he didn't knock them in the head. He didn't put them down. It was only those who were out publicly opposing him, trying to help the people, and who persisted in that. They didn't just do it once or twice out of ignorance. They saw signs and wonders and miracles. They saw the love that Jesus operated in. They saw the people being helped, but they didn't care. They were still against it because they were only concerned about themselves. Those kind of religious leaders, Jesus was against, and he was against them publicly. But no one else. And the reason he did that, well, look at it this way. If someone is coming against your family, they got knives and guns, and they start using them and chopping people's ears off and cutting their arms off and shooting them in the head, is it love for you just to sit there and say, "Well, nice person, I love you"? That's not love, is it? Maybe not love for your family, at least. Now, I've always said and preached that God is love, and God's love demands justice. Because if I have several children and I let one of them always take advantage of the others and hurt them, cut their ears off, and I'd never do anything about it, then I don't love them all equally, do I? And so if I do really love them all, eventually I've got to make it right so that one doesn't keep spoiling the peace and joy and happiness of the others, right? And that's the way it is with God. God's not against anybody except those that are against him and people. Do you see that? And when we don't walk in love, we are setting ourselves against God and against people. Because if you don't walk in love, it's sin. You're sinning, And sin is harmful to people. There's no way that you can sin without it harming somebody. It's harmful. It may have a, and does many times, have an attraction, a lure, an appeal. You know, do this and everything will be great. Do this and you'll feel wonderful. Do this and you'll be popular. Do this and, but it's a lie. It doesn't deliver. It may deliver for just a short time. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. But it's just a short while, and then the thing turns sour on you. Then it turns around and you think, oh man, I wish I could live my life over. I wish I hadn't have done that. But you should learn beforehand. So when we don't walk in love, we're setting ourselves against God. And God's love demands that He be just. That's why He's just. I believe God, as to His nature, is love. I believe that's the prevailing characteristic, the predominant thing about God, is that He is a God of love. Now, let anybody that wants to get mad at me and preaching this heresy or whatever, making it too palatable or watering it down too much. But that's what I believe. I believe that's His main characteristic. But that's the kind of love that desires the best for everybody. And since He loves everyone, He is not going to let me trample all over you and never do anything about it. That wouldn't be love. So His love demands justice. And if people just persist in going a certain way, rebelling against Him, then something's got to be done about it. This child that's just keeps raising havoc and will not change, will not repent, which is what repent means, change, then I have to separate that one. I have to put him in jail or get him out of the house or do something. And that's the way it is with God. He's not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. But if they won't, if they just persist, well, then He has no choice, does He? He has no choice. Because He can't really love you and I if He keeps us in contact with, for the rest of the eternity, all these people that are just absolutely incorrigible, that will not change. That wouldn't be love. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." We are to love as He loved. The only way that we can do that is to have His life in us, to have His love in us, to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Then we can do it because that we've got that same life in us. Just like a fish can breathe underwater and can operate down there because that's the kind of life that it has. That's the way God made it. And when you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, then you've got that ability in you to love even as Jesus loved. Now verse 35 of John 13 says, "By this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." As I told you recently, He didn't say, "By this all men will know that you're My disciples because you have perfect doctrine." That's what we get coming through from some preaching. Oh, you've got to have, believe this. If you don't believe this, 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 and it's 492 things, you know, or 15 things. If you don't believe all this, well, you are not as good as I am. You're not a Christian. At least you're not as good a Christian as I am, and I doubt if you're even saved. That's the attitude that comes through. We've got to have correct teaching. But they didn't have correct teaching in the New Testament most of the time. Did you think about that ever? Peter and the rest of the apostles didn't even believe that you could be saved unless you became a Jew. For years after the resurrection of Jesus, you call that correct teaching? Their teaching wasn't correct. It was off a lot. It was. You say, well, now you really got me going. Well, just read the book of Acts. They didn't even believe that Gentiles could be saved. They didn't even realize that. So you can't hardly say they had perfect doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. Well, some people think, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have sinless perfection, if you never sin, if you never fail. But that isn't what it says. In fact, I'm of the opinion that since 1 John 1:9 was put in the Bible and it was written to brethren, which says, if we sin, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have an idea that God already knew ahead of time that you weren't going to just jump out of the starting gate as a Christian and never stumble and miss it again. That's why He gave us that verse, so we can get rid of the sin. Anything that the devil might try to attach on us because of opening the door to Him, God put that in for our benefit. By this will all know that you are my disciples. And some people put the two together. They really want to make it rough. By this, everybody's going to know that you're my true blue people, that you don't sin and you have perfect teaching. Now, isn't that the idea that we get from some? For most, really. But that isn't what Jesus said. He said, if you have love for one another. And there's several different words in the Greek for love, and this is the one, agape. It's talking about the kind of love that God has and that His children are able to have because they have His life in them. I believe that God is out to help people, is out to bless them, is out to draw them to Himself. Let me get to these three things that I put down. Like I said, if someone says, well, what do you folks believe over there? What does it take to be a believer? What radical change in my thinking must occur before I can become a member over there at Believer's Church? Well, I would just say basically to people, well, the key ingredient is you must believe Jesus is Lord. And in a lot of ways, that says everything that I want to say. Because if a person does acknowledge that Jesus is their Lord, even if they smoke a pipe and wear a robe and live underground in a cave and eat, standing on their head, sushi. Even if they do that, I may not agree with their lifestyle and may not think their doctrine is perfect. I may not have chosen them to be in the family of God. They may not be my type. I may not get along with them. I may not like the looks of their face. I may not like the way they comb their hair or the length of their hair. But if they acknowledge Jesus as their Lord, then I have to realize that they are, according to the Bible, in the same family of God that I'm in. And that in Christ they are my brother or sister, whether I agree with everything they're doing or not. How many of you, especially as you were young growing up, some of you even when you was 30, 40, 50, 60, you had natural brothers or sisters that you didn't always agree with everything they did? Raise your hand. Just about all of you. Well, why do you think it's going to be any different in the spiritual realm? If God is a God of diversity enough that He's going to make, even in a natural family, every brother and sister a little bit different, and they're just different enough to get on each other's nerves usually, well, isn't He going to do the same thing in His family, the family of God? Sure, there's going to be differences. And what we do is get tunnel vision. We go to our church. Now, this is not a bad thing, really, so don't get... We go to our little group for 20, 30 years. It's all right. Go ahead. You don't have to leave. I'm not mad at you yet. But this is the way it happens, really, is we just... go to our group and we begin to think, well, this is right. Everything we do is right. Well, that's okay to think that way. But then when you take it a step further and when you think, well, if this is right, everything that isn't done exactly the way we do it is wrong. Then is when you're getting in trouble. In other words, well, bless God, we don't pass the offering containers. We are so much more spiritual than that. We just have a box in the back and anybody that wants to can give. Now, I'm not making fun of that because I thought of doing that. That's all right to do that. But what I'm making fun of is this attitude, see, that you get used to doing it a certain way. They're not too spiritual. You start putting them below you. Oh, they don't speak in tongues. They don't clap their hands when they sing. Oh, they do it wrong. They don't raise their hands. They don't ever shout hallelujah. Oh, they do it wrong. Or they meet on Saturdays instead of Sunday. Oh, they're wrong. Or when they meet, they only meet for... they only have a 20-minute message. I doubt if any of you would care about that. But it's the other way. It's the ones that have the 20-minute message that say, sometimes you go on for hours? Oh, that's wrong. I know it's wrong. We got to be right. No, it's all right if the ball game goes into two or three or four overtimes and a couple hours longer than you expected. That's fine. Great. More action. But if the preacher's 10 minutes over, that's inexcusable. So that's what's wrong, is when our attitude becomes that we're right and everybody else is wrong. And then even if we're not going to say, well, you're going to hell because you don't take up your offering the same way that I do in my church, well, we kind of think of them as second-class Christians at least. Well, they might make it to heaven, but who knows? And we start judging people. The point of it is that Jesus didn't put you in the body of Christ to be an AIDS type of cell, an AIDS cell that comes along, and we've got a lot of these. That's the trouble. They come along and they grab hold of somebody and they make them a convert. And Jesus talked about it in his day, about the some of the religious leaders of his day. He said, you compass land and sea to make a convert. And what did he say about when you get them? He said, they're twice as much a child of hell as they were before. Now, are you saying, preacher, that some of these, let me just put it this way. Some Christians do more to help the devil's program than any sinner ever dreamed about. I can have some disease out here on this tree. I'm over here in my body, just going along doing fine, no big problem. That thing can burn up. It can turn somersaults and go into its grave. Doesn't affect me. But if it gets inside my body, if that disease gets inside of me, then it's more serious, right? And that's the way it is with the body of Christ. It's when we get these type of people in the body of Christ that are destroying instead of building up that it's really dangerous. It's really harmful. Let's go back to Matthew, the Thirteenth chapter. Just kind of tying up some loose ends today for the last two or three months. So if you missed any, well, you might have missed something. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared." Tares are weeds. I don't know why they couldn't translate it. Anyway, "but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares, weeds, also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, no, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Well, if you read the rest of the Bible, you find out that the reapers are the angels, not the television evangelist. Well, yes, we're not the reapers. We're the planters. We're the planters and the waterers, but God is the one that is the judge, not you and I. And people think that they've been given this place in the body of Christ to judge others and to criticize. Of course, they don't put it in non-spiritual terms. It's for the good of the body. It's for the health of the body. We have got to get rid of this cancer in the body, because he's in the same body as we are, and we've got to get rid of him. We've got to excise this, or cut off this cancer out of the body of Christ. But if they would have just read what Jesus said, now they may have prayed, they may have said, "Lord, is this your will?" And something may have told them, "Yes, it's my will." But what is the first, number one, general principle that I taught you about guidance? It's got to line up with the Word, doesn't it? Now, is Jesus going to come along and say, "This is the way the kingdom of heaven works. This is the way the rule of God works"? And then he says it's like seeds were planted, but some bad seed got in. And so the servants come and says, "Master, do you want us to go cut off the cancers? Do you want us to go pull up the weeds?" And he said, everybody say it, "No." He said no. So if Jesus comes along and appears to you in a vision and says, "I have called thee and anointed thee to be my weed puller upper in the body of Christ. I have commissioned you with a special commission. You've got special discernment to see where everybody else is missing it. And you are to go out and straighten them out." What had you better say? You better say, "If that's you, Jesus, I want to respect you and I love you and everything, but why are you saying something different than you did that's written in the Bible?" That's what I'd say. And then he says, "How dare you question me?" You know it's not Jesus. Jesus is not afraid of the Word. He's the one that gave it in the first place. No. Like Paul said, even if an angel from heaven preaches it any other gospel than what he preached, if it doesn't line up with that, well, then reject it. It doesn't matter if it's a dazzling display. It doesn't matter if you feel goosebumps. It doesn't matter if you hear a voice from heaven speaking. The devil is a deceiver. Luke chapter 11, verse 17. "But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, except for my kingdom.'" Did he say that? He didn't say that, did he? He said every kingdom. Say every. Every kingdom, every kingdom, every one, that includes his. "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls." He says, "If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand?" In other words, he's saying this. He's saying, look, even the devil's smart enough to realize not to be against himself. What about Christians? Are they smart enough to realize that? They should be. They should be. If there's anybody in the world that should be, it should be those that have the love of God shed abroad in their heart. But instead, we have been infected by these AIDS type of preachers that the converts they make, instead of going out to help and heal and give strength, they've made them turn into criticizing, condemning, putting down, cutting apart type of members in the body of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of Christians out there like that. They'll fight you the drop of a hat if you don't believe in being baptized exactly the way they've been taught. They'll fight you. I mean, they'll cut you up down one side and down the other with their tongue. And they got it sharp. They will fight you. They'll tell you that you're going to hell because you're not like them. And then what happens if you miss it, if you make a mistake? Forget it. Forget it. You ever been divorced? Tough luck for you. You ever were a little bit human and fell into some other kind of sin? Forget it. Forget it. Nope. You'll never be a Sunday school teacher again. Nope. You'll never. God could never call you to be a preacher. No, God could never use you now. No, we don't want you in our church. No, you're not good enough for us. You're a sinner. They make all kinds of rules and regulations to try to keep people out. And what length did Jesus go to try to get people in? Suffering and dying on the cross to get people in. And we make all kinds of things up to try to keep people out, to try to disqualify them. And Jesus gave His life to qualify us. And we try to think up every excuse to disqualify somebody. Well, I don't like the way you comb your hair. You've got a beard, or you don't have a beard. So you can't, you're not as spiritual as us. You say, well, isn't all this important? Well, the head of the body is the one that should be determining what he wants done. If I got my hand out here deciding all the time what it wants to do without taking orders from headquarters up here in my head, I got a mess. Maybe I want to go home and eat lunch. My hand wants to stay here and dilly-dally around. It's a mess. My head wants my hand to reach up here and scratch on the right side of my face. My hand wants to hit you in the mouth. It's a mess. If it doesn't do what it's told to do by the head, well, it's just utter confusion, chaos. It's a house, a kingdom divided against itself. It's going to be pulled apart. And the head of the church said in his teaching that we weren't supposed to go around trying to pull up the weeds. Let the angels do that at the end. He said that he gave us a commandment. Do you understand what a commandment is? That isn't an option. That's something that you're told to do. You have a choice then. Either do it or you don't. You obey or you disobey. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Did God wait till you were perfect and sinless and had perfect doctrine before He would accept you and help you? Bind up your wounds and give you a lift? Absolutely not. If that's the case, none of us would have ever been helped, would we? Jesus says, Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That means modern language, no way will I kick him out. No way. Somebody comes to me, Jesus says, there is no way I'm going to kick them out. Well, what if they're wearing their collar backwards? What if they have a beard? What if they smoke a cigar? What if they stink? What if they hadn't had a... what if they have a different color of skin? What if they have different color hair? What if they don't have any hair? What if, what if, what if? What if they believe? What if they believe that you have to worship God on Tuesday night at midnight in the exact center of the town to be saved? Is he going to kick them out? No, he's not trying to kick people out. So should we be trying to kick people out? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think if they acknowledge, you say, well, that just isn't good enough for me, just because they mouth the words, well, Jesus is Lord, that's not enough for me. I got to see some fruit. How would you like God to treat you that way? All right, buddy, I want to see some fruit out of you. You want God to talk to you like that? Is that the way Jesus loved you? Love them as I've loved you. Is that the way God did you? I'm not going to answer your prayer because I haven't seen enough fruit out of your life. I'm not too sure you mean it. You say, but, well, they said they repented, but I don't think they really feel sorry enough. Jesus said up to 70 times 7 in one day, if your brother sins and he repent, then you're to forgive him. Now, this has to be sure that there is no way that a person can 490 times in one day cry for 30 minutes. Right? There aren't that many hours in the day, are there? Huh? Are there? Anybody got their calculator? Let's see, 490 times 30. Are there that many hours in the day? We set up these little ideas in our mind. Well, I'll give them an hour or two, or a day or two, or a week or two. See if they really keep acting like they're sorry. Hey, 490 times in a day, you're only going to be able for a few minutes to see when they're acting sorry enough. The point of it is, Jesus didn't say if they act like you think they ought to act, then forgive them. Now, I'll tell you for sure, that would wear on my patience. And if somebody was doing it to me 490 times, I probably wouldn't be able to take it, except for God's grace. But that's what Jesus said. The point of it is, if there is some Christian, even if it's a nationally known Christian, maybe even if he's not too smart, maybe if he doesn't do things the way that you'd like for him to do, maybe he stands on his head and eats his lunch, drinking out of a straw through a Pepsi bottle or whatever, and you just don't think that's the way it should be done. And he comes along and he said, I repent. I did wrong. I'm sorry, whatever he says. Then what should you do? We'll expose him before all. My God, we got to get rid of this. This can't contaminate the body of Christ. Folks, it's not the wounded, bruised cells in your body. I could even show you a few. How many of you want me to? It's not the bruised cell in your body that's going to destroy you. It's not even some cell in your body that's kind of weak and maybe even a little bit sick. It's these AIDS type of cells that are on a search and destroy mission, that are out to get some other cell, and they grab that cell and they say, okay, you come along with me. And they won't take no for an answer. They just force them and they make them come along. And now they got two of them. And now we're going to go out. Now we're both on the same team. I infect him. I shoot him up here with with my deadliness. I put it into his brain. I convince him, look, to be a Christian, you got to be this way. Let's go out and find some poor Christian that's stumbling and let's get them good and make sure that they know that they're not a Christian and let's kick them out of the church. And then we go get somebody. Hey, you need some help here, don't you? Sorry. But that's the way it works. That's the kind of thing that's going to kill it off. It's not just because you got a little bruise or a little weakness in the body. You can get over that. But when you get something like it works the way AIDS does, it gets into your body and it becomes a part of your body. That's the point. It goes to those cells and turns them into producers of the same virus. And it's just a chain reaction. And that's what we got in the church today. We got filled up with people who are out to put somebody down because they're not quite as perfect as what they think they ought to be. Galatians 5:14 says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This doesn't mean that God doesn't have things that he wants you to do and instructions in his word, but this is a fulfillment. This is a overview. This is the thing that takes in God's whole plan for man. He wants us to act not in selfishness, but in love toward people. He wants us to be good to people, to help people, not to hurt them. That's what he means. Romans 13:10 says the same thing. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, I can see I'm not going to have time to go through this. I went through all my different translations of the Bible, 50, 60 of them, and went through all of these verses in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, where it gives a description of love, and I can see we won't have time to go through quite all of that. How disappointing. And I can see we'll really be in trouble if I just don't get that out of here. If I don't start cutting down some of this, we're... And then here's a bunch more that's just... Here's some more. Would have been good preaching, but there's no way. Hey, don't steal those. You won't be a Christian if you steal those. No. I'm sure you're not planning to steal them in front of everyone. Let's just look at it here. Thank you, Joseph. He says, love, this is the agape kind of love. Love, I'll just read it in the King James. I'd like to read it to you from 60 different translations, but we don't have time. I'm in the New King James. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, one of those verses there, one of those words, I don't have time to go to it, but I wrote down some things out of a book by Leon Morris titled Love. It's out of verse 7. It's the one, I believe it's, bears all things. Well, bears all things. You might think of a big animal in the forest, or you might think of just putting up with something. But if I had time to go through some of these various translations, you'd see this. But he says of this one, bears all things, he said the verb stego primarily indicates covering, and in a secondary sense, warding off by covering. This latter meaning suggests endurance, the meaning that most students choose here, and that's why they put bears all things. But we should notice that cover is not inappropriate in this context. Love is then seen as covering up what is amiss in another, not as dragging the worst out into the open for everyone to gloat over. Compare 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers a host of sins. That's what 1 Peter 4:8 says. That's the end of the quote. He said, love is then seen as covering up what is amiss in another, not as dragging the worst out into the open for everyone to gloat over. Now, you may readily be able to identify and say, oh, yes, those television personalities, they shouldn't do it to other television personalities. And I'm in agreement. But what is not near as nice to think about is ourselves doing it. Whether we're talking about the preacher or whether we're talking about our wife or our husband. How many of you wives realize that your husbands are not perfect? They have bad points as well as good points. Raise your hand. A few honest ones. See if the men are any more honest. How many of you husbands realize that your wife isn't perfect? She has weaker points as well as stronger points. Raise your hand. The men are more honest. The men won. Hallelujah. Kids and parents don't have a vote. The kids don't vote. There is a worst. There is the worst about every one of us, isn't there? I mean, even if you're as good as I am and on a real high level, I mean, you still got your worst points. I mean, 99 of them may be excellent, but you still got, even if it's above 99% of everybody, I'll quit joking. We all have our worst points, don't we? Your wife does things that you know are wrong. And you're willing to tell her so. That might not be so bad because, after all, the Bible does teach that husbands train up your wives in the way they should go. That may not be so bad, but not only are you willing to tell her how bad she is and how wrong she's doing, but you're willing to tell her in front of the children, in front of the neighbors, in front of your relatives, whoever happens to be around, it doesn't really matter. That's not walking in love, dragging out the worst for everybody. Oh, let's examine it. Yeah. Oh, Yeah. Mine's the same way. And sometimes this happens just because we're mad at ourselves and feeling kind of bad anyway, and we just want to lash out at somebody. Why should they be happy when I'm miserable? But it goes back to the idea of trying to lift up yourself by putting somebody else down, and it doesn't work. And whether it's a TV evangelist, or whether it's a husband or wife, whether it's you with your child, or whether it's you talking about a preacher, love is then seen as covering up what is amiss in another, not as dragging the worst out into the open for everyone to gloat over. Now, I got some scars and some bruises and sores, things on my leg here, but I'm not going to pull up my pant leg and say, oh, looky here. I even got some things that aren't perfect in my body. You might not have realized that. But I don't try to accentuate that. I try to cover it up. Huh? Isn't that what you try to do? Somebody's taking your picture, you don't say, hey, take my worst side. You don't say, wait just a minute. Let me stick my stomach out here. And no, you comb your hair. You turn your face the way you think it's going to be the best. You try to cover up the bad about yourself. Well, whether you like it or not, There's a lot of people that call themselves by different names and go to different kind of churches and have different kind of doctrine taught to them than you do that are a part of you. If they acknowledge Jesus as their Lord, they are a part of you. And instead of you trying to put them down, you may not like them. But you can't choose your relatives, whether it's your brother or sister in a natural family or in a spiritual family. So why put them down? Why cut off your hand to spite your face? It's ridiculous. It's stupid. Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Why should Christians fight other Christians? Why don't we gang up with each other against the devil? There's something else I'd like to talk about. It's from Ephesians 4:15. This is something that people jump on and say, well, I'm just speaking the truth in love. You know, it's the truth, and I've got to tell it. They did it. I know they did it. They did wrong, and it's the truth. Now I'm telling it in love. Gossip. Can you gossip in love? I'm spreading this foul, destructive thing, but I'm doing it in love. Well, in verse 15, Ephesians 4:15, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You got to realize that every joint in the body is not supposed to supply the same thing. A finger has a different function than a liver. Just because somebody else that calls on the name of the Lord has a different method of operation, seems to have a different thrust to their ministry, that doesn't mean that they're not necessary. Who are you to judge? Are you smarter than God? Now, I'm not saying that all of them are obeying the head. I think we got some rebel ones around. I think we got some doing their own thing. I think we've got some that are infected with an AIDS spiritually. And they're out trying to destroy and pluck up and straighten everything out when the head of the church didn't give them that commission. But still, I'm not smart enough to go pluck them up. I'm not supposed to join them. Just because they throw mud doesn't mean I got to throw mud back. Just because they're doing something that I don't think is right, that doesn't mean that I have the authority or the responsibility to straighten them out any more than they have the responsibility to straighten someone else out. That's the head of the church's responsibility. That's Jesus. You say, oh, but we, you know, what if this preacher, we can't let that happen. Oh, you're God now. You're the one that runs things. Look, God is the one, God can take care of things if we let Him. If He wants to bring judgment on somebody, if He wants to get someone out of a position of leadership, don't you think He's able to do it? If He wants to straighten someone out, and I've questioned Him about this many times, I say, Lord, why don't you just straighten a lot of these people out? It'd be so easy for you. All you'd have to do is just kind of walk into their room and say, all right, buddy. I've got a thing or two to tell you. And I'd love it if I was the first one that He straightened out. I mean, I'd be happy. Because then He... Well, I just would. I don't mean that I wouldn't be a little upset, but I you know, like a whipping, once it's over with, you'd feel better. Hopefully. But He can... Right? He is capable. How many of you believe God is capable? Even if He had to come down here or send an angel, He is capable of straightening out anything in the body of Christ that He wants to, isn't He? He is capable. I mean, what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? God comes to me and says, you quit preaching that or else. And I say, oh, forget you. I'm going to preach what I want. I'll just do as I please, God. I'm not going to listen to you. You think he'd have to take that off of me? No. He could just look at me and I could zap me like a bug, couldn't he? If he wanted to, right? He could make me go blind, or he could take my tongue and make it so it's kind of disconnected and didn't work. Couldn't he? Yes, he could. Just like John the Baptist, he got to talk, or his father, I mean. He got to talk in unbelief and everything, and God just relieved him of the responsibility for speaking for a while. He could do that again, couldn't he? Wouldn't that be a lot more of a witness to the world if one of the TV evangelists got up in front of the camera? And they were unable to speak for about 6 months, and they had to write everything out on paper. Wouldn't that be a lot more of a witness of God, that there is a God and he's able to take care of things, than somebody else, some little weed puller coming along and saying, "Here I am, your friendly Christian weed puller. And guess who the weed is today? We'll be back in 5 minutes after a word from our sponsor to point out to you the weed for the day. And we're going to pull him up." This says, speaking the truth in love. Well, I said, I was reading there, wasn't I? Knit together by whatever joint supplies. Just because somebody supplies something different than you do doesn't mean that they weren't commissioned by God to do it. Just because Billy Graham doesn't preach the same message that somebody else does doesn't mean that God didn't call them both and tell them both what to say. That every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The body is to be charged up, built up in love. It's not to be tearing each other apart. Amen. Well, I have to read my note here. This is also from Leon Morris' book. He says, and I quote, "We should also bear in mind the words truthing in love, aliotontes." That's pretty close, but it's not right. "This is normally understood as speaking the truth in love, and this may be the sense of it," he says. "But in English, we do not have a verb meaning to truth, and it is worth bearing in mind that sometimes in the New Testament, truth is a quality of action as well as of speech. For example, John 3:21. It is quite possible that the writer means that Christians are to act truly, and that if they do, they will act in love. This in turn is related to growth. Truthing in love, we may grow up into him. Growth without growth in love is not true Christian growth." End of quote. I think he's got something there. A lot of people think they're really growing as a Christian because they now, instead of just knowing three verses that they can hit somebody over the head with, now they have 150 verses committed to memory that they can beat somebody over the head with. They got verses on baptism. They got verses on don't do this sin. They got verses on how unrighteous you are and how wormy you are. They got all these verses, and they think they've grown as a Christian. But I think he's got something here. Growth without growth in love is not true Christian growth. If you're not walking in love more, then you're not growing spiritually. Because in your spirit, the love of God is in there, and if that's dominating, then the love of God will dominate your life more. If your relationship with your wife, your husband, your children, your pastor, sinners, is not more of a walk in love, a concern for them, of helping them, then you haven't grown spiritually. You may have just got a lot of teaching in your head. And you can have a lot of doctrine in your head, whether it's right or wrong, and that doesn't mean that you're growing as a Christian. It may mean that you're becoming more like a Pharisee every day. We've got Pharisees today in the Christian church, lots of them. There are these aid cells that I was talking about. Francis Barron, interpreter's Bible, says this, commenting on this translation, speaking the truth. He says, the meaning of aletheia is wider than this. It includes such senses as apprehending the truth, living by the truth, being true, not only in speech, but even more in the whole inward disposition. So many people have got the idea that Christianity is nothing but a bunch of words. In other words, say you're saved, call on Jesus, worship from your mouth, and then tell the truth, i.e. gossip. Well, do you know what Sister so-and-so said about me? Do you know what I saw her doing? Well, And yes, words do have a definite importance in the Christian life. But there's a lot more to worship than words. And if you'll read the Bible, you'll see that it has a lot more to say about keeping quiet than it does making noise. Yes, I know the Bible says, let everything that hath breath make a joyful noise, but that's in praising the Lord. And there's nothing joyful about criticism and condemning and gossip, is there? The Bible says, he that has wisdom spares his words. If any man will see, love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor. Again, we're talking about truthing. In other words, deal truly. Be true. It isn't, yes, we shouldn't lie, but just because something is the truth doesn't mean it needs to be said, especially over national TV or especially in the whole church. I know things I could tell about people. You know things you could tell about people. But is it going to help them or help anybody else? Absolutely not. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. The Bible is a big book. None of us is ever going to master it. We're never going to be above God. And sometimes you can find things and it makes you wonder, well, is this the right thing? Is this the truth? What does God's Word really mean? And I was thinking about it, and this verse came to mind here in verse 20. It says, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all. Those who sin rebuke before all, I believe King James says. But if you look at the context here, starting in verse 17, what does it say? Let the elders who rule well. An elder, if you really study the New Testament, you'll find that, of course, there was an evolving. I believe that first starting out in the early days, probably an elder maybe did have a connotation of someone older. But as it went on, an elder, a bishop, a shepherd, a pastor, an overseer, really are all different words describing the same function. Anyway, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. I could talk about that, but I won't just for the sake of time. But you know, that is one thing that the devil doesn't want any Christian, whether it's a preacher or you or anybody, to have any money. Did you know that? He doesn't want any of us to have any money, because if we have money, well, then we're freer, right? And we're more powerful. We're able to do things to help people, right? And it doesn't matter whether it's a preacher or anybody else. The devil doesn't want anybody to have any money. But anyway, the point of it is here is, who's he talking about here? Elders, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. What does that mean? Well, if you look at some other translations, you'll see it saying, don't even listen to anything anybody has to say bad about anybody in leadership unless there's at least two or three with proof. In other words, just because somebody comes along and says, you know what so-and-so did, you're not even supposed to listen to it. Do not receive an accusation against an elder. That's somebody in leadership, except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Well, you can't just pull that out of context. In fact, some translations say, but those that are sinning. Those who? Those elders. Those in leadership. Not just any old poor Christian. Not just, well, Sally here got saved last week, and you know what I saw her do? I want to tell all of y'all, because she sinned, and I'm going to have to rebuke her here publicly before all of you, so that the rest of you will be afraid and not commit the same grievous sin that Sally did. Is that what it's talking about? No, it's talking about someone who is in leadership, an elder. You say, but I thought this is different than what you preach. It says right here, rebuke them publicly. Well, those, if you look at some translations, you'll see, and I'm not a Greek scholar, don't pretend to be, but some translations put this in a continuing sense. In other words, those who continue to sin. Those who continue to sin, and if you go back to what Jesus said about it in Matthew, you're supposed to go privately, and it's only if in private, are you listening to me? Are you all gone home? If it's only if they're in private, that they say, forget it. I'm not going to quit. You just leave me alone. I don't have to listen to you. I got a bigger ministry than you. I'm not going to repent. You just forget it. You just get out of here. Then, if they just continue to sin and they wouldn't do it, they wouldn't repent when confronted with it privately, then what are you supposed to do? Then it has to be brought out publicly. And that's what it's saying here. Those don't even listen to an accusation against someone in leadership unless you got two or three people with evidence, eyewitnesses. But then, if they continue to sin and they refuse to change, if they refuse to repent, then they have to be rebuked publicly. That just means it has to be brought out. Look, this person is not following the Lord, is not willing to listen to correction, and has departed from letting Jesus be the Lord of their life, and they're just going their own way. Why is that? Because someone in leadership, it gets back to the exact same thing that the Pharisees were in Jesus' time. Recall all of that? Because they weren't just being bad for themselves, but they were teaching and leading others astray also. Jesus said, you get a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as they were before. And so that has to be stopped. But what about Sally here that's just a new Christian? Does she have to be rebuked publicly before all? No, it's talking about those in leadership. And it doesn't say, as soon as you hear gossip on Nightline that some leader might have done something, you are to tell at least three of your friends and ask them what they think about it. Does it? This is elders working with elders. In other words, if other leadership goes to them, and instead of saying, well, I'm sorry, I quit it 7 years ago, they say, forget it. I'll do what I please. You just go back where you came from. Do you see the difference in attitude? If they had repented, even if it was 490 times in a day, and they weren't teaching that and leading other people into that, instead of rebuking them publicly, what should have been done? They should have walked in love. And love will cover over. Love will cover it over instead of trying to drag it out to gloat over it. Instead of trying to put somebody else down so I can get more national media attention. My name can become a household word. by becoming the weed puller of the century. Here he is, folks, the weed puller. And who have you caught today? Who is our next victim, saith the devil? I hate this kind of preaching. When you got the whole Bible there and you only have time to go through a few chapters. Well, Jesus is Lord is the key to accepting someone in fellowship. And if He is their Lord, then they're in the body, and you, it says if one member suffers, you all suffer. And so you're just deceiving yourself if you think you're going to help yourself by putting them down. You better help them up. And unless they are in a position of leadership and they are publicly leading others astray, well, you don't have any business trying to drag their sins out into public and rebuke them openly before all. That's only if they continue or persist in sin. That means they will not receive correction. They will not repent. If they won't repent, something has to be done. But if they're repentant, oh, but a preacher can't ever make a mistake. Is that right? Where does it say that in the Bible? You say, well, it gives you qualifications over there in Timothy and Titus for a preacher. That's qualifications before you appoint them. But what about after they're already appointed? They ever make a mistake? You've made a mistake in the last week? You say, yeah, but there's some mistakes that just can't be forgiven. Good for you. I'm glad to know that you're holier than God. He'll forgive all manner of sin except rejecting Him, but you won't. I'm glad to know a person that's holier than God. I'm impressed. I'm also lying. Not impressed. I'm mad at you. Well, I worked on this, and it'd be a shame not to at least read it, wouldn't it? I think some people are going to say, well, that's not quite enough. You know, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not quite enough. But I whittle it down. I whittle it down from 15 to 3. Listen to this. Jesus Christ is Lord and God. You want a statement of my beliefs? I got it for you. Jesus Christ is Lord and God. Number 2, the Bible is God's Word. Number 3, I meant to preach on this. That's what I hated. I didn't have time to preach on this. Number 3, right standing with God is only possible by faith in Jesus Christ. It's only possible one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by the amount of money you have. It's not by the cut of your hair. It's not by how much you read the Bible. It's not by what church you go to. It's not by what kind of clothes you wear. It's not by how many Hail Marys you say or you don't say, or even believe there was a Mary. It's not by all those things. You see, a person can have Jesus as their Lord and believe in Him as Lord and God, and they can have all kinds of wild ideas, all kinds of bad doctrine. Peter did, but Jesus didn't kick him out. He said, Peter, I prayed for you. Peter, even though I know you're going to miss it, I'm not ready to just let the devil have you. He said, I prayed for you, Peter. You're going to make it. Now, Jesus said, a new optional thing I've left with you if you feel like it. If you like the person well enough, love them as I loved you. That's the way we operate. Well, yeah, this one, I like them. Yeah, I can fellowship with them. Yeah, I'll pray for them. That isn't what Jesus said. We are to love by commandment. That doesn't mean just say nice things, but it means walk and live in love. That means look out for that person's best interest. That means help them, lift them up, don't destroy them, don't put them down. Yes, they're a human being. Yes, they're weak. But just like Jesus with Peter, He says, Peter, I prayed for you. I'm not going to let the devil have you. Peter did bad. He denied Jesus. He did terrible, a lot of bad things, but Jesus wasn't looking for a way to kick him out. Aren't you glad Jesus is not looking for a way to kick you out? He's looking for a way to help you wherever you're at. He's not interested in putting you down. He's as good as I am, and I'd help you. And I'm not that great, but I'd help you. If I could, I'd help every one of you as much as I could. And I'm sure you'd do the same. And if God is less than that, I'm ready to lead a revolt and make one of us God. And in a certain sense, I don't blame a lot of atheists and secular humanists for wanting to think that they're God. I don't blame them. If I had to face eternity with the kind of God that a lot of people preach, I wouldn't look forward to it either. I'd try to obliterate that out of my thinking. If God is the way a lot of people present Him, I wouldn't want to have anything to do with Him. But He's not that way. He's the way Jesus is. If you want to know what God's like, you look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see Him walking on the face of the earth. You see Him eating and sleeping and drinking and meeting with people and forgiving them and healing them, helping them and meeting their needs, giving them food to eat and money to pay their taxes. Praise the Lord. That's what God's like. He's not like some self-appointed person, whether they're on TV or they're in a cave somewhere, set out to kill and destroy and make people feel guilty and put them down about their sins and make them feel like third-class Christian citizens or make them feel like they're not even saved. And if you don't join His group and pay Him so much or be baptized by Him or His way or believe everything just the way He does, well, you're going to hell. That's not the way God is. Now, God wants us to learn a lot of things, but just because we know some things doesn't mean that we should look down on others. Jesus knew a lot of things, but He didn't go around, "Oh, I'm too good to be around you, sinner. You Pharisee, I know more than you." He'd eat with them. He'd talk with them. He tried to help them. But the ones that refused and rejected and would not listen, then He just finally had to say, "Look, folks, don't listen to these people. They're a bunch of snakes. They won't listen to the truth. They're not interested in helping people. They're only interested in themselves." But they had a chance to repent. He didn't start out preaching that way.